hope you enjoy listening to this weekly podcast from Lifeline Church. You can find out more and discover our other podcasts by searching for Lifeline Church, visiting lifelinechurch.co.uk, or by taking a look at our YouTube channel, Lifeline Church Dagenham.
Grace is a topic that, if you've been around Christians for a long time, we talk about grace an awful lot. And if you've not been around Christians for much of your life, it kind of appears in songs and things like that. So you kind of can be somewhat familiar with it, but I feel that God wants to offer us the opportunity to experience it once more and in a new way, because it can kind of get into the head or get into our past experiences and kind of stagnate there. And so what I felt to look at was the idea of being a conduit, right? We all know what conduits are. We kind of get it from the picture. It's a pipe. Oh gosh, that goes forward. That's, yeah, there we go. A pipe. There you go. So pipes have an in and an out. Now, a pipe can become blocked. And I want us to think a little bit about what it means to be a blocked conduit. What can sometimes get in the way? So if we've got to be a pipe that stuff can go in and comes out of, there's two things that are needed to be a conduit of grace. And so if we are blocked, if we are a blocked conduit, then there's a failure at somewhere. So the first place the failure could be is failure to catch, failure to receive what God is giving towards us. And I think a good story that kind of captures this is the unforgiving servant in a parable that Jesus told, where this guy is in huge, huge debt to the master, to the ruler, and he begs him, please let me off. And he's given mercy. He's released of his debt. Then he goes out and he finds a fellow servant that owes him a fraction of what he owed the master, and he starts choking him and saying, give me what you owe me. And when I think about that, I think the only reason you would be like that is if you didn't accept that your debt had been cancelled. So it's almost like I'm still under this massive weight of debt. I've got to get whatever I can out of anyone else. And so he starts choking this guy, give me what you've got. He hadn't received his pardon. He hadn't received that his debt had been cleared in the first place. So how sometimes do we not receive grace? Well, if we don't think we need it, is a good reason why we might not catch it. So you might think, well, probably other people need it more than me. I mean, Jonty definitely needs the grace of God in his life. So he's in a much worse state than I am. So let's just focus on Jonty getting what Jonty needs. I get blocked. I don't receive what God's got for me. I trust in my own righteousness. I trust in my own moral standing. I compare myself to others and think I'm in a better place than definitely Alicia, certainly. And so, therefore, I don't need it as much. Another thing is it can be too good to be true. Maybe that was what was going on for the unforgiving servant. God can't love me that much. He can't have that many good things for me. And sometimes it's like, well, I don't deserve it. I've not earned it yet. So I can't receive it until then. So that's how the kind of the entrance of the pipe could be blocked. But then the exit part of the pipe could be blocked when we fail to pass it on. We fail to share it with others. And so we see that very clearly in the story of Jonah, who by God's grace was saved from drowning by the miraculous use of a giant fish. He then goes to Nineveh, shares his message, and he's waiting, hoping that God doesn't forgive them, doesn't give them grace and mercy. And so he'd received, it had gone into him, but he didn't come out of him. There was one time when I was a youth leader, and it was a Sunday morning just like this, and there was a particular girl that used to be in the youth, who she was a bit of a troublemaker. and she would always upset all of the other leaders. And she would then disappear for a little while and then come back again and disappear again. And I saw her one Sunday morning sitting there, and my reaction was pretty much this. Why are you here? What's the point of you being here? You're not going to change. You've not changed so far. You're a complete nuisance. Wish you hadn't been here. At the end of that meeting, my dad walked up to her, put his arm around her and said, not seen you around much. And she said, oh, I've got some problems with some of the youth leaders. And dad said, oh, tell me about it. And he said, you know, this is where you should be. And she said, yes. Well, it'd be nice to see you more often. And then walked away. And I realized God couldn't have used me to bring that message. I was not willing. I was not willing to pass on the grace that I'd received. I'd put a number on her head and I said, you're worth this much. And not, therefore, God could only put that much through me. I couldn't be part of God's purpose at that point. So what does it kind of feel like when we are blocked conduits of God's grace? Well, this is a diagram that I've used before. So in my kind of unsaved state, before I know God, I've got a little bit of love going on in my life. Enough to cover maybe my partner and maybe at least one of my children. I can just about do that. It seems that lots of people that don't even know God are able to do that. But then God brings other people into your life and you realize, look, no, they're out of my sphere. I don't have capacity for those people. But then God comes and does something in you and expands your heart to be able to encompass these other lives. And suddenly you realize, I love these people. What goes on in their life matters to me. I'm thinking about them. I'm caring about them. I want to be around them. I find I enjoy their successes. I find I'm upset by their defeats. And we've experienced this expansion. But then we can spot other people around us, even further out. And maybe it's someone next to you that's saying, oh, how about that person? Or when was the last time you checked on them? And you just feel this, but I've got nothing left. I can't go any further. I'm blocked. There's nothing here that I've got to give. And you begin to feel overwhelmed. I can't fit it all in. I've not got enough resource. I've not got enough time. I've not got enough energy. I've not got enough love. You feel defensive. Stop pushing me. I'm barely treading water as it is. You're going to sink me. But underneath you think, there's something not right and I'm failing. Anyone ever had that set of feelings in this kind of scenario? Or am I the only messed up person in the world? We know that we feel that we're failing because underneath we know that God intended something different for us. Because his intention has always been to invite us in. It's always been to show who he's like, to be conduits of his grace. So right when we see, when man fell, it wrecked God's creation. It turned what was like a flourishing garden into like a complete wasteland. But God's intention was never to leave the world like that. So what he does is he gathers together the people that he has called, and he gathers them together. So this is where we get the word ecclesia, which means called out once. That's the word that we use for church. So he gathers the people that have been called out all together. And then he pours his grace into us. But it was never intended just to stay there. It's meant to leak out into the world. And then wherever it goes, life comes back again. So Terry King often used this phrase that I really liked. God transforms you to transform through you. God reached me, showed me his love so that I could be part of him showing what he's like and his love to the world. We've been commissioned to share this with others, to invite others in. And you see it in Ephesians 3:10. It talks about that the whole wisdom of God is going to be made known to the principalities and the powers, and therefore all of the world, through the church. So God puts it through us to spread out. That was the role of the children of Israel all the way through the Old Testament, was I'm going to use you to pour my love through to all of the world. Abraham, your children would become a blessing to the whole world. God's still working on the same basis. He pours his love into us, his grace into us, that will reach beyond us. He said to the disciples, you will be my witnesses. I'm going to put my grace into you. It's going to reach out from you. That's why there's not many Damascus Road experiences like Paul has, where God just meets him incredibly miraculously on his way along the road. There's not many stories like that. Most of the time, the church grew from people being filled with God's grace and sharing that by very simple things, making sure that the widows and the orphans were fed, loving, going from house to house, caring. That's how God does it. So to be that conduit, like we were designed, we've got to be able to receive, and we've got to be able to pass on. So here's a question for you. And this is to talk to the person next to you for a minute. What behaviors indicate you have stopped being a conduit? You have stopped being a pipeline. How would you recognize it in your own life? I've already said about being that feeling of being overwhelmed, about being defensive, about feeling like I'm failing. Lucia November once said, you ever feel when you're dry, when you're not experiencing the grace of God, you talk about God much more than you talk to him? Or you talk about church more than you talk about God? You talk about structures and programs and what seems to be going well. I do that. I find I express disappointment with people a lot more when I'm a blocked conduit of grace. I get frustrated with people more often. I exaggerate my own role. It's critical that I get this done, or that sense of failure when I don't feel that I've done what I was meant to do. I get into a legalism or externalism. I'm more interested what someone looks like on the outside than really having the grace of what's going on the inside. I find I'm more anxious when I'm a blocked conduit. So maybe you had some like that, maybe you had some others. So let me just establish, what is the necessity of grace? This here is a rash vest. A child's rash vest, which has kind of got a level of UV protection in it. I've told this story before, so forgive me if you've heard it, but I find it's a very good description of grace. So when Arthur was a small boy, me and my wife Lucy took him to a beach, and it was my job to pack the bag. And it was that time when the sun was getting hot. Lucy said to me, all right, let's get the rash vest on him. Right, absolutely. And so she opens the bag. Where's the rash vest? And I said, well, it's obviously in there. If it was meant to be packed, I would have packed it. So I said, let me look. I'll find it. So I'm rooting through. The rash vest's not in there. So my first kind of position, my first response has been scuppered, denial. It didn't work. No, it's not there. So my second option, blame shift. Yeah, this is a good one. Did you put it in the bag? No? Did you remind me to put it in the bag? Did you write a list like I suggested that you did? No? Did you thank me for all the things that I did put in the bag? It didn't make the rash vest appear. It didn't work. So then my third and final result is, all right, I'll run back and get it. I will fix it. I will make amends for my mistake. At which point she said, no, I'll go back and get it. And I just felt this, but you've stolen the one thing I can do to make myself right again. You're not allowing me to fix it. And I find that's quite a good analogy of God's grace, because I can't deny the fact that I've fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible's very clear on that. And in fact, my righteousness is as filthy rags to God. I couldn't shift the blame. I couldn't blame, well, it was my upbringing, it was the way that I was treated by others, it's not really fair. That didn't make me worthy of God. And I did not have the cash to pay myself, to buy myself out of the situation. I didn't have what it took to fix it. It needed something more than I had. That's where I realized I needed the grace of God. And the grace of God is God's undeserved goodness to us. It's so necessary. There is no way around it. I have nothing else to offer. It says in Ephesians 2, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast." It was nothing to do with me. I did not produce anything that made this work. In Romans 5, Paul talks about Christ dying for us, and it was at the perfect time, and it was the perfect time because we were still sinners. So I was still swinging punches at God when he chose to lay down his life for me. That was why it was the perfect time, because I couldn't confuse his motive for doing what he did. I had done nothing to endear myself to him, to make me more attractive to him. I was trying to hurt him. I wanted to kill him. And he laid down his life for me. I could not have saved myself. I needed him. In the late 1970s, there was a lot of dogs being bought for families at Christmas. And it takes a lot to look after a dog. And you can't actually... You've got to have prepared your home for it. And what was happening was dogs were being bought for Christmas and they were being given away, let out into the streets, or they were being given to like kennels and shelters. And so this dog charity set up this campaign. A dog is for life, not just for Christmas. Now, I always knew this with my dad's addition, which is, but if you slice it thin, you can have it for Boxing Day too. But while I was thinking of grace, this phrase came back to me because I realized that grace is for life, not just for salvation. And sometimes we can get into this lie that I needed God's grace to save me, but now my ongoing walk with God is defined by how much I read the Bible, how much I pray, what I choose to watch, as if that is the thing that maintains me, rather than the ongoing, undeserved gift of God, which is his grace. We don't make ourselves holier by our own effort. It is the work of grace that does it. In Philippians, Paul says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." He started it. He was there for my salvation. But it's his grace that will bring me to perfection. The necessity of grace. The second thing that I was thinking about during this time was the threat of grace. That the gospel is more wondrous and more threatening than I've ever understood or I currently understand. Grace has teeth. Grace, if you really plumb the depth of it, you realize it's really quite uncomfortable. This is a still from the movie Les Mis. And at this particular point, this character, Jean Valjean, who he's had a tough life. He got a really hard sentence for just stealing a little bit of bread to keep his family alive. And so he's got a chip on his shoulder. He's really angry with the world. And he's finding life really difficult now he's been released from prison to get a job. And he just can't get a break. And one day he goes to sleep in the doorway of a church. And the bishop comes in and brings Jean Valjean in. He feeds him. He puts him in a comfortable bed for the night. But Jean Valjean sees here's an opportunity to take something, to kind of right the wrongs in my life. And so he steals a load of the silverware that the bishop used, shoved it into a bag, and fled. But he didn't get very far before he was caught by these policemen. And they dragged him back to the church and threw him onto the ground in front of the bishop. And he said, the police say, we think this guy has stolen from you. And the bishop says, well, thank you very much, officers, for doing your duty. But there's been a misunderstanding because I gave him all of that. But thank you for bringing him back because he forgot the best bit, these candlesticks. Why would you have gone without the candlesticks? And so the police kind of leave a little bit shocked, but no one as shocked as Jean Valjean. And the bishop says to him, with these candlesticks, I have purchased your life for God. And if you read the book by Victor Hugo, he has such an incredible description of what was going on, which I don't really get across in the musical or the movie. But he describes it like Jean Valjean knew that the pardon, the forgiveness that came from the bishop was the greatest attack, the most formidable assault on his heart that he'd ever sustained. It wrecked him. He knew the hardness of his heart would be complete if he resisted this kindness. There was no longer any middle ground for him. He would have to become even better than the bishop. If not, he would fall to the lowest criminal or scum on earth. If he became good, he'd have to be an angel. But if he became evil, he'd become a monster. Grace robs us of middle ground. It takes away our excuse to continue with how we've been. It's terrifying if you really accept what grace means. The bishop said, with these candlesticks, I've purchased your life. How much more can God say, who gave not candlesticks but his own life for us? Tim Keller had a conversation with a woman that had been listening to his preaching that was uncomfortable and had actually really caught the threat of grace. And so his conversation with her went something like this. I asked her what was so scary about unmerited free grace. She replied something like this. If I was saved by my works, then there would be a limit to what God could ask of me or put me through. I would be like a taxpayer with rights. I would have done my duty, and now I deserve a certain quality of life. But if it is really true that I am a sinner saved by sheer grace at God's infinite cost, then there's nothing he cannot ask of me. If that does not threaten you, I don't think we've touched on what grace really is. There's nothing he cannot ask of me because he knows he's supplying me to fulfill every ask that he gives. I have no middle ground to say, but I can't, because I can't do anything. But by his grace, I can do everything that he asks of me. When we look at the cross, we see his grace. We see his grace in the fact that he had to do it. There was nothing else that could make me right with God other than the very Son of God being hung to die on a cross. How often do we try and minimize our sin? Do we try and justify it? But when you see a man hanging on a cross in your place, it's humbling. Do you realize, I couldn't have paid that. Even me hanging on a cross would not have paid it. It humbles us. But when we discover that he was glad to do it, he opted to do it, he chose to do it, for the joy set before him, he done it. It affirms me. The cross humbles me and affirms me. And now we see him with arms open and a broad smile on his face towards us. I want to be re-enchanted by his amazing grace all over again. I want to be captivated and charmed by it. I don't have a God that's shaking his head and tutting at me, but he has his arms wide open and a big smile on his face towards me. Have you ever felt the threat of grace? Take a minute with a person investing in. Here's a story that came to me when I was thinking about the threat of grace. There was a relationship that I had once where I felt abused in this relationship. I had been so badly hurt, and the enemy had used this relationship to intimidate me. And when the relationship seemed to have broken, I kind of like, yep, that's good. That works for me. But there came an opportunity to reach out again and see if there was opportunity to rebuild this relationship. And I was very, very hesitant at this because I didn't think I had anything left to do. And I was talking to someone about it and I said, what is my guarantee that if I go back into this relationship, I won't be abused again? And my friend said to me, it's none of your business. It's none of your business what happens. Your business is to do what God has given you to do. And he's calling you not to enter into self-protection. That's one of the hardest things I've ever been told in my life. And it was terrifying. And it was threatening. But it was full of God's grace. Because it was an invitation to not live based on what I could do for myself. And it was an invitation to rely on what God would give me, not what I had left in the tank. Grace is threatening, grace has teeth. How do we become a conduit of grace? Well, there's a couple of things that I wanted to advise you. First thing is, stop trying to figure it out. Stop trying to figure out why God loves you, why he's given himself to you, and just enjoy it. Just enjoy it. In the story of the woman that was crying at Jesus' feet and anointed him with oil, Jesus says, with perfume, Jesus said, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. So by implication, those that have experienced more can express more. If you want to be a conduit of grace, enjoy him enjoying you. Ephesians 1. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless and in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which is given freely to us in the one he loves. Why did he choose to do it? I don't know. Why has he chosen to love you? I don't know. But he has. And he's chosen me. He's chosen to put his love upon us. I can't figure it out. But I don't want my inability to figure out to stop me from rejoicing and enjoying being enjoyed by God. Because he takes delight in you. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Just like a father over the crib of their sleeping child, just singing. Just what a joy. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he had to. Because it was kind of an obligation. No, because he delighted in me. He rescued me because he delighted in me. He delights in you. He delights in you. I don't know why. But it doesn't matter. Let's enjoy it. As we begin to let that resonate with us, as we enjoy his lavish love and let it soak in, he begins to become our delight. We begin to focus in on him. And it's because he first loved us that we can love others. There's a story of Alexander the Great. He was walking through the streets and a beggar had begged him for money. And he gave him an amount of gold coins. And this the nobleman that was with him said to him, sir, if a copper coin would have met the beggar's need, why did you give him gold? To which Alexander replied, copper coins would have suited the beggar's need, but gold coins suits Alexander's giving. God seems to lavish us, not because we always need it, but that is who he is. That's just him expressing his very nature. So let's just enjoy looking at what he's like. Finding our delight in him. Now, you guys are all familiar with this analogy. I've used it so much now. My old snot sucker. I used this in America and I almost vomited. So for those that don't know, this was given to me 2 weeks before my first child was born. And the idea is if some big old bogeys are hindering his breathing, you stick that up the nose and you suck it out. I thought it was absolutely vulgar, disgusting, the ugliest thing I've ever been bought. I put it in a drawer, closed the drawer, and forgot about it. 2 weeks later, after my son was born, I'm watching him like that image over his crib, rejoicing in him. And I can hear this snuffled breathing. I thought, oh, I think there's something up in... I've got something for that. I ran in, grabbed this thing, sucked that thing right out of it. What had changed from finding it absolutely vulgar, disgusting, inappropriate, to thinking, great, excellent, that's the tool that I need. The difference was I met my son. And the world changed for me. That's what happens when we meet him, when we see him, when we are led to delight in him. I was talking to someone saying that this being really expressive during worship feels a little bit over the top, a bit unnecessary. And I said, because you've not met him yet. If you met him, what seems inappropriate will seem absolutely natural. What seems boring is joyous and amazing. What seems disgusting becomes beautiful. So the question is not, am I good enough for his grace? The only thing that matters is that he is good enough. Philippians 3. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. So what does it look like to live graciously, to have that wind in our sails? Well, over the summer, I did a little analogy where I'm trying to fill three cups up to a certain line. And I had my jug, and I only had a certain amount of water in there, and I'm pouring it out, and I realized I've not got enough. I'm not going to be able to do this. And I can feel overwhelmed, like we've talked about. But I can't meet all the needs in front of me. I can't love these people. I can't remember these people. I haven't got the time for all of these people. And so then I get defensive. Well, you've not got enough, but at least you've got enough. At least I've given you what I can do. You should be grateful for what I've done. That could be our response. But I feel that I'm failing, but I don't know what to do. Do I just hoard what I've got left and think I've only got enough time and energy for me and my family? I can't give anything to anyone else. No, because I come back to my supplier. I come back to the God that gives me the grace beyond what I can manage. Luke 6, Jesus said, "Give and it will be given unto you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap." I can give generously because I've got a generous supplier and I know him. Another thing that happens when we live living graciously is if you're confronted by this scene of your child looking like that, wanting a hug, if you've just got back from a rugby game, and you look like this, no problem, come my little child, I'll embrace you. But if you're just about to go out to a wedding and you're looking like this, what's your reaction? Woo! Stay away from me, devil child. Gracious living is recognizing, realizing you have been made clean by his work. Therefore, you don't want to mess with stuff that's going to make you dirty. You don't want to engage in sin because you've been made clean. The avoidance of dirt is not what puts you in a white suit. He puts you in a white suit. And because of that, you want to avoid. I don't make myself enticing to God by the way that I live my life. It's because he has made me like I am that I want to live in respect of that. And we see that in the classic of The Chariots of Fire, two runners. One runner says, when that gun goes off, I've got 10 seconds to justify my existence, to make myself worthy of the oxygen that I breathe. The other man says, God's made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. Absolutely different perspectives. The second guy is living graciously. Another analogy that I've been working on, imagine this. God demands $100 from you. Well, it should have been pounds, but there you go. $100 from you. And you open your pockets and you realize, I've only got 20. What do I do at this point? Do I say, well, God, you got to make do with what I've got? So it's 20. I've had a hard life. I've been mistreated. This is what I've got. Don't you dare ask me for more than I can afford you. Or, oh, you'd understand, God, that I can't afford to give that. So you just lower your asking. Living graciously says, I want to give my God what he asks. And I know that my God knows what's in my pocket. My God knows I've only got 20. Yet the fact that he's still asking for 100 causes me to go back to my supplier and say, God, I want to give you what you ask for. So you've got to meet me to be able to give you what you want. When it comes to Father's Day, I don't expect my kids are going to be able to buy me a gift, but they need to get me a gift. That's part of an accurate expression of their love. I got to give them the money for them to be able to buy me something. Same way, I can go back to my God knowing he's got everything that I need to be able to live in the way that he calls me to live. My dad's got some pretty solid examples on living by grace. I just want to take a second to listen to what he's got to say.
So a few weeks ago, I shared with you out of a real burden that I continue to have for us as a community. I entitled it, There Is More. That burden remains. what we're talking about today is about accessing that. So we had an AIM leaders team meeting thinking about this conference. This is before we had the conference, some weeks before. And one of the brothers, I think it was Randy, said, I feel the theme should be grace. It just kind of, it just landed, it just connected. And I kept thinking that around that whole, and I've got lots of teaching on that. I thought perhaps I need to teach something, and it just didn't settle. And then we decided that we would go for a break before we had the conference, and it's a bit of a challenge, but God helped us. I realised that we'd booked a travel on what has become known as the infamous 9/11. 9/11 is the 11th of September, which became infamous some years ago because the terrorists, that was the day the terrorists flew their planes into the Twin Towers and thousands of people lost their lives. Oh, I thought, I've not travelled on that date since that very time when I was actually on that day travelling to America. And that was quite an experience because they closed the airspace. We were past the halfway mark, so we had to land somewhere. Then we had to therefore circle around for hours. And eventually they landed us in a place called St. John's, Newfoundland, because everything was trying to land. They hadn't told us at that point, but then we gradually found out what was happening. So that was the beginning of spending 4 days, I think it was, in the luxurious accommodation of laying on the floor in like an indoor arena with 300 other people with a symphony of snoring, the likes of which you've never heard. So I was thinking about that, and I felt God just reminded me, not so much of that, but of how I felt at that time, because it was quite a troublesome time, quite a difficult time. There was a lot of fear around. And I felt God say, you weren't troubled. You were at peace. You couldn't go to the conference that you were going to. Eventually had to go on the same flight and continue your journey to Miami. And then find a flight back. And it was God reminding me, you weren't troubled in that situation at all. What do you think that was? And I suddenly realized God was talking to me about grace, about his strength, his unmerited goodness, things that sometimes we don't even know it's happening. Then it started me to think again about this motor neuron disease. And he said, I began to realize there's many things which I would like to be able to do, which I can't do. And then he began to show me, but why are you not bitter? Why are you not resentful? Why are you not saying it's not fair? He said, that's because of my grace. And again, I'm seeing the amazing nature of the power of God's grace. And that's what we're looking for. You see, I want us to really focus as we reach the end of our focusing on this at this time. There's a scripture, and it tells us that essentially we can do nothing. This is in John 15, verse 5. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will be able to do much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. Brothers and sisters, this is about the revelation of poverty of spirit. I was really concerned coming back to when we spoke about there is more. And those of you remember, I kept on underlining, this is not about trying harder. And yet, there is this burning passion that God has got something more for each of us. And it's never going to be about trying harder. It's when we come into the revelation, I can't do it. I can do nothing. I can't stay calm in a crisis. I can't prevent myself from getting into resentment or any of those other things. But by his grace, I can live according to what he's called us, according to the life that he's given us. And whatever life throws at us, we can still live in a way. We can serve in a way which he wants us to, not as Jamie was describing us as he was talking, in the measure that we think we can do. We can fulfill his will and his purpose, but we ain't never going to do it out of our own strength. It's about what he does. Hebrews 4:16 tells us that his grace is about strength to help, grace to help in time of need. Now put those two things together. When is my time of need? If I can do nothing, when is my time of need? Always. And I believe that God is really underlining to us that there is more. He has more for us. It's never by effort. It's by his grace. I put before you, my brothers and sisters, that this is a time that God is speaking to us when we can avail ourselves of his grace by simply saying, I know you want more. I can't do it, but Lord, by your grace, Lord, will you grace me to enter into the next stage of what you've got, of loving you, of loving one another, of expressing that, in laying down our lives for you and for one another, and for serving and giving one to another. I honestly believe God's got something more for us. And I equally honestly believe we can't go there, we can't get there. But by his grace, he provides the ability, by his wonderful loving power, to get into the place that he's provided for us. Once we say, I can't, but you can. Lord, what do you want? I'm yours. Please take me there. Let's pray. Let's take a moment to think and consider. You want to risk asking him, Lord, show me what's next. What do you want? What do you want of me? Lord, is there someone I'm to serve? Is there someone I'm to reach out to? Is there a change in my thinking? Lord, anything. I am yours, Lord Jesus. Show me what you want. And then, Lord, enable me. As I recognize I can't, but you can. Lord, as a community of your people, we come before you at this time. As individuals, Lord, that has been stirred by you. Individuals, Lord, that are wanting to please you. And because you're working in us, Lord, we want to serve you more and we want to give more, only because you're working in us. Because it's you, Lord, that creates the desire and gives the ability to do your will. Lord, as we just bow before you at this time, individually and collectively, we say, Lord, by your grace, take us to the next level. Take us deeper. Take us further into you. that we might be to the praise of your glory, because you are worthy, Lord. Hallelujah. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Blessed be his name.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Lifeline Church. We hope this message has been an encouragement to you. We are a relational church who live to demonstrate God's love to one another and our surrounding community in real and practical ways. We believe that this love can restore our families, our friendships, our communities, and our nation. We'd love to connect further with you, so please visit our website, lifelinechurch.co.uk, or interact with us on Facebook at lifeline.church.uk.